John 13. We're going to start in verse number 1. I'm going to pull out my glasses here. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. He, that's Jesus, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Be careful saying the word never to Jesus Christ, right? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessing on the preaching of the word. Lord, we have an opportunity this morning to look into your word, to see in context that which you would have for us today. Lord, this is what you have laid upon my heart today, and so, Lord, I believe it's what you have for all of us today. So, Lord, may we take application and the principles. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to what you would have for us, and may it make a difference in our lives today. Lord, I pray that you allow me to be your vessel this morning, used to share that which you have given to me as your messenger this morning. Lord, I pray that you take away the noise of our minds. Take away the busyness that is upon us. And Lord, may we focus on what you would have for us today. We thank you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. I'm preaching a series of sermons on the character of a Christian. Character matters and what biblical character is all about. Last week, being the fact that Sunday and Valentine's Day lined up on the same day, we talked about love. And the love of God. Today I want to talk about a servant's heart and what servanthood is all about and the character of a Christian in relation to what it means to serve. And so we started with the passage here in John chapter 13 where we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He's in that upper room. This is just before he's going to be arrested. We see already Judas Iscariot being deceived and led by Satan to betray him to the soldiers that are looking for him. And Jesus takes these final lessons and these final moments, and he's giving them these final principles that are going to be so important. And so we see that in John 13, 14, 15, 16. He's giving them these final words of direction, these final words to tell them of the things that are of such importance, because he's going to be gone. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to be there personally, physically, before them anymore. And so he wants to make sure they're grounded and know what's going on. And he leaves them this example. We see a number of different things that happen in the upper room. And, you know, last week was the Sunday we were able to have the Lord's Supper. The first Sunday we had snow, so we moved it to the second Sunday. But normally, first Sunday of the month, we remember the communion. We remember the Lord's Supper and what he gave them as a picture of what he was going to do on the cross. And now as we have that picture of what he did do on the cross of Calvary and the price that he shed of his blood for our sins. But here's another example that he set forth, another picture, if you will, that he gave them. As he got up, and it says, you know, he removed his outer garment, his cloak, and he girded himself, and he took a bowl, and he filled it with water. And you can see them, I would think, knowing the apostles, knowing their heart, knowing where they're at, they're looking to see what he's going to do. They're expecting some, perhaps, miracle or some great thing. And I think we see from their reaction, stunned. They're stunned as he gets down on the floor on his knees and begins to wash their feet. And we see in particular, of course, Peter's reaction there. He's like, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And the Lord's trying to show the lesson and show the point. And obviously we see the whole discourse between the two of them as he's trying to explain, you don't understand it all now and we need to do this. And Peter said, well, if it's that important, just wash all of me. Jesus says, no, we're missing the point right now. Missing the point, missing where we're headed with this. But he gets done, he gets down to those final verses as we have them recorded here in John chapter 13. And he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he specifies that in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I think verse 17 is a key verse. I've preached on it many times. It is not my text today. It is not really my point today, but I'm not going to gloss over it. Verse number 17, boy, the world, the culture, our society today tells you all types of ways to find happiness. You need to look out for yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to build up yourself. That's what the world says, right? That's culture today. That we hear that in the music or in the talk shows. The Bible has a completely different perspective on that. When Jesus gets done getting down on his knees and washing the apostles' dusty, dirty feet, he says, you need to learn to be a servant. And if you do these things, happy you will be. There is no best-selling book on Amazon right now telling you how to humble yourself and be a servant in order to find happiness, right? That is the opposite of what culture is going to tell us. That is the opposite. So here's a main thing. We talk about the Word of God and biblical standards being in some conflict, of course, with the culture. Here's a glaring example of that. The Bible has a whole different mode to find happiness. Live for someone else. Live for others. Live for Jesus Christ. And let that show in your reaction to other people. This is an example, Jesus said in verse 15. It's an example that I want to leave for you of how you are to live your life from now on. So, let me back up for 1 second. A few weeks ago when I started this series, we looked at Naaman. And we looked at the subject of humility. And I think humility, and we're going to see this in some of the verses we look at and some of the points we look at, humility and servanthood are tied together. Humility being the inward character trait, and servanthood being the outward working of that. In other words, you're not going to be a servant. You're not going to be the right kind of servant. And you're not doing it with the right reason if there's not humility behind it. Right? And if you are humble, then you need to work that out or show that in the way that we interact with other people. In other words, being a servant. So I could be humble if I lived in a remote cabin all by myself. But I can't show what it means to be a servant if I'm all by myself, right? I have to interact with other people. I have to show the example of Jesus Christ to other people in what it means to be a servant. That's something that needs to be lived out. So I want to talk about that idea of servanthood today. I have a number of things I want to cover. We see Christ's role in all of this, and that was the example we had in John 13. But if you have your Bibles, I want to turn over to Mark 10:45. Mark 10 and verse 45. I'm going to start in verse 42 while the pages are still turning. Let's start in verse 42. Keep all of this in context. This is all the red letter section here in chapter 10. Starting verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So we see that theme again. Now verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, Jesus, just real quickly, and we know this, we forget this. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ came from the throne of heaven as the King of all. And he put off that glory and he put all that, the majesty of the throne off to take on the humanity of mankind. And he wore the emotions and the dirt and the filth of living on earth, not as the King of kings, but as a poor human being, one who had nothing. Bible says he had no roof over his head. He didn't have his own home. He didn't have any of that. And so we think of a king coming. We think of a prince coming. And we roll out the red carpet. And we wait on him hand and foot. And we give them whatever they need. And we make sure they have the nicest accommodations. But when the King of Kings came the first time, because there will be a second time. But when the King of Kings came the first time, he came not to be ministered to. Nobody was waiting on him hand and foot. There was no red carpet. There was no palatial estate. There was no fine goods. No. When he came to minister. He went to and fro throughout the towns and meeting with people and talking to lepers and healing the blind and having dinner with the downtrodden and the outcast, and he was pulling Zacchaeus out of a tree, and he was ministering. He was working. He was taking care of people. He was interacting with people, often people who were looked down on by society, who were looked down on by those of the upper religious elite in particular. They questioned always, why are you having dinner with them? Why are you eating with them? Why are you with the tax collectors? Why are you with the prostitutes? Why are you talking to them? Why are you with them? He said, I came to minister, not to be taken care of, but to serve. And so we see that he humbled himself. Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2 tells us he put off the glory, the majesty, became a man to live and work among us and to be that perfect example for us. So that's Christ's role. Then he gives us a picture of that, and that's why he did what he did in John 13. He established the picture. He established the role. I want you to do this as well. So we need to die to self and live for Christ. And I really believe, and we see this all the time, and I really think this is a key ingredient of the Christian life. We have a hard time dying to self. We have a hard time dying to self. We think we have it, and just when we think we have it, we don't, right? Selfishness raises its ugly head in our lives in so many ways, in so many areas. We need to die to self, die to what I want, right? My priorities, my time, my efforts, and live for him. And if I'm living for him, then I'm interacting with people. Then I'm concerned about people. Then I'm trying to do and take that example that he set and live that out in my interaction with those that God puts me in contact with, whatever my ministry may be. And I haven't said this for a while. My wife, Desi, and I were talking about this this week. And this is something my dad said a lot. And so those of you that don't know me, my father was a pastor for 17 years. He's been home with the Lord for more than 20 years now. But my dad would say this all the time. Everyone in the church has a ministry. Everyone. Everyone should have a ministry. Let's put it that way, right? Everyone should have a ministry. What's your ministry? Not everyone's going to be the preacher. Not everyone's going to be singing in the choir. Not everyone's going to be a Sunday school teacher. But what's your ministry? When you get to the end of your life, our life should not be defined by the job that we had, right? It should be defined by the ministry that God's given us to do. A ministry, spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts. Are you an encourager? Are you one that's helping others? Are you one that helping to do the work of the ministry? There's so many cogs to that wheel that need to be plugged in. So what's your ministry? And so when I'm dying to self, I'm living for him. That's being exemplified in whatever my ministry is, whatever that may be. And listen, I really, you know that I believe this. Not everyone's called to be the preacher. Not everyone's called to be a teacher. God's not given everyone those gifts. But the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit has given you a gift. And so I think it's important you know your gift and how to apply it. As I'm saying that, I'm like, next lesson on my core lessons. I haven't talked about spiritual gifts yet. I think that's an important lesson, that we know roughly what the Bible says about them, but then how do we determine what our spiritual gift is? I think God gives us some wisdom in how to do that, but to apply it. And sometimes sometimes that takes us out of our comfort zone, right? Sometimes God pushes us. Not sometimes. God pushes us and pushes us outside of our comfort zone and our box that we have created and pushes us to do something more. What's it mean being a servant to others? I wrote down this outline. I hope this helps a little bit. But what's that road to servanthood? How do I get to be a servant? What do I have to do? What are those steps involved in being a servant? What does that mean? I wrote down, first of all, it begins with humility. And I referred to that early in my message. But, you know, you can't be a servant laced in pride, right? You can't live the way that God wants us to and apply the principles of servanthood when pride is a problem. So again, that dying to self and living for others. So it begins with humility. We talked about that. Being a servant then is a matter of obedience. Obedience. Ephesians 2:10. If you want to turn there, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. The things that God has ordained that we should what? Do, walk, put to practice. You know, Jesus made this, he made servanthood very clear, a real clear picture. As he got literally acted it out. It got down, washed their feet, took the water, you know, put on the girdle, dumped out the dirty water. He said, I want you to do these things. I want you to be a servant to other people. And so he gave us a real clear example and command of that being an important part of the Christian life. So therefore, it is a matter of obedience. Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I applying the things that he gave me and the commands that he gave me? Am I applying it to my life? Am I doing it? And so my heart has to be right, has to be humble. And then the second step there, it's a matter of obedience, of following the command, of putting it into practice. In other words, it's not a matter of, well, I don't think that's my spiritual gift. Well, being a servant isn't on the list of spiritual gifts. It's a command for all of us. It's like the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't selective. We all have a way to do that. We all have means to do that. We all have the command to do that. And so we need to take that literally for us on how we're going to accomplish that in our lives. Same with being a servant. It's a matter of obedience. Then the third step of that, it begins with humility. It's a matter of obedience. The third one is it's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of sacrifice. In other words, it's going to cost us something. If we're going to serve, it's going to cost us something. We'll probably get our hands dirty. Literally, figuratively. Right? Jesus, as he showed the example, literally got dirty. Right? Literally took off his clean outer coat and put on a girdle or an apron of some sort. Washed their feet. We know the era that they lived in, the sandals that they wore, the dusty streets that they traveled. This was a common practice. Homes typically would have some type of basin near the door where people could wash their feet in order to be polite as they entered your house. Jesus took that basin and came over and washed their feet for them. He literally got dirty, right? Literally splashed some of that muddy water on his apron, on his hands, had to wash his hands when he was done. It's going to take sacrifice to be a servant. It's going to take time. It's going to take time out of doing what I want to do. It's going to take time out of what I think is my priority or what's important to me. In order to be a servant, it goes against the normal schedule that we would like to see. You know, I'm a guy of schedule. I like schedule. You know, I don't like surprises. I like to know when and where. But sometimes being a servant, you got to get outside of that, outside of those parameters. Do the things maybe you don't want to do. I'll use myself as an example here. So for 15 years, I worked in the paint industry, and I was manager of a retail paint store. And I had staff. I had one of the bigger stores, and so I had staff, 5-6 people at a time working there at the store under me. And listen, I wanted to live the Christian principles that I believed, even in the workplace, and maybe I should say especially in the workplace, because I'm dealing with a lot of unsaved people. And so one of the things that came up is, and I had interviewed for a store, a much bigger store in Maryland. And one of the things that was happening back at that time was the stores were beginning to open up on Sundays, which I hated for many reasons, as you understand. Ultimately led to me getting out of there. But Sundays became a problem for me, obviously. And as I interviewed for this bigger store down in Maryland, I asked the district manager about that, about their weekends, about what they're doing with Sundays and about that stuff. And he said, you're the manager of the store. Just don't schedule yourself. Don't work. Make your staff do all the weekends. And I had never done that, and I never did do that. If I expected my staff to work Saturdays, I work Saturdays. If I expected them to have to work Friday nights, I work Friday nights. I didn't want to put myself in a position where I thought, based on me making the schedule, I thought myself more highly than I ought to think. Bible phrase there, right? We understand that. And so we don't do that. When I went to the store in Harrisburg to take over that store and to run it, I told him when I got there, I said, here's my task. This is what I do. I knew what the manager does. I said, here's the other thing I do. And they looked at me. I said, I clean the bathroom. And they looked at me. I mean, nobody, it's a paint store. Nobody ever cleans the bathroom. I said, I clean it. Don't worry about it. I take care of it. Why? Well, because there was nothing that I expected them to do that I wouldn't do myself. I think that's an important role in our Christian life and in the ministry. To do the little things, to do the dirty things, to do the ornery things, you know, that nobody wants to do. That's part of what it means. And I think that's a big part of what it means to be the pastor of the church. We're going to talk about that tonight. But to be pastor of the church you know, it would be, I've had people say, oh, pastor, you shouldn't have to do that. You're the pastor. Because I'm the pastor, I think I'm supposed to do all that. I think I should. I think I should be willing to do all that. Maybe I don't have to do all that, but I should be willing to do all that. Willing to do the things that need to be done. I had an example, but I'm not sure I want to. There was a mix-up with the cleaning crew this week. Well, basically, they didn't show up. But 8 o'clock this morning in my suit and Desi's good clothes, we scrubbed the toilets, emptied the trash, vacuumed the carpet. We got this place ready before the people got here today. Why? Why do we do that? Because that's the ministry that we've been called to do. It's nice and glamorous. Hey, I got to joke about the fact, man, we had 300 views on our sermon last week. Yay! I got to scrub the toilets this week, too. Yeah. That's the ministry, right? That's what goes into it. I'm serious about that. I'm sharing that with you, not to make myself something I'm not. I'm sharing that with you to say I'm willing to do what we say we need to do to get the work done. And being a servant means we do the little things, the dirty things, the ugly things, the things nobody wants to do. We do those too. That's what it means to be a servant. And so when Jesus picked up that apron and put it around himself and picked up that bowl of water, the disciples, Peter in particular, looked at him and said, no, you're not doing that. And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. And that's why I stopped and joked about that little part in there where Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. Moments later, he said, tell you what, why don't you wash all of me? But ultimately, Jesus just washed his feet like he had set out to do. Being a servant means that we're willing to sacrifice something. Willing to sacrifice something. Let me apply that to a whole different principle of the Christian life. We've talked a lot. We had a whole year that our focus was just on prayer, a couple years ago. One of the things that John Wesley taught was that John Wesley, as a person, spent at least 3 hours every morning in prayer. And people had said to him throughout his life, out his ministry, as that came up, people had said to him, I don't have time to spend 3 hours in prayer. And John Wesley, who accomplished an awful lot in his life, John Wesley said, I don't have time not to spend 3 hours in prayer. He had to arm himself appropriately. But John Wesley taught this on prayer. It's a sacrifice. If you're going to spend 3 hours in prayer, that means you're spending less time sleeping. But we don't want to take it off that. We want to take it off something else, right? Well, less time eating. Well, we don't want to go there, right? Less time recreating, less time whatever. Something's going to get cut if we're going to spend that much time in prayer. And I think he set a very high level of that. I understand. But something has to be sacrificed. If we're going to be a servant, something's going to be sacrificed, right? Something is going to get cut. You know, I'd rather sit and watch that football game this afternoon, but I'm not. I'm going to go help. I'm going to go serve. I'm going to go assist. I'm going to go wash someone's feet today. It's a matter of obedience, a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of commitment. Commitment. I think that maybe could be best summed up as consistency. We are not a servant because we did one nice thing for one person one time, right? We know that. Being a servant is a commitment. It's the way that we live our life. It's the things that we do consistently, day in and day out. You know, we could be like the, I'll pick on them broadly here, but you know, your Hollywood people who love to brag about the things they did for people. one time they gave money to such and such, so, well, they're a hero. Yeah. Being a servant, being committed is faithfulness. It takes time. It takes years. It takes a lifetime of commitment to these principles to live them out. And so being a servant, doing for others, living for him, willing to work in whatever ministry he gives me, doing those things is a commitment. It takes time and effort and over a long period of time. I was going to end back where I kind of started earlier, and that's back in John 13. And I had highlighted this already, but verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Right? What a wrap-up that is on that from Jesus Christ, right? What a way to bring that all together. If you know these things, if you know how to live and how to treat others, how to live for the Lord, how to die to self, if you do those things, if you apply these principles, you'll find happiness. We know this. We don't always apply it, but you know, the people that are serving the meal on Christmas Day at the soup kitchen are usually the happiest people in the building, right? The people that are spooning it out. It brings a sense of accomplishment. And that's not by accident. That's by God's design. These are the things we do to help others, to serve others, to do for others, to give to others. Where is that in our life? Where does that apply in my life? That's my question for you today. How does that apply to my life? In the situation I'm in the people that I'm in the things I need to do. How does that apply? For 20 years, every time it snowed, Desi and I would shovel not only our driveway, but our neighbor's driveway. She was a widow lady, and we would shovel her driveway. And it was a small driveway, and it wasn't hard to do. If it was snowing, she wasn't going anywhere anyway, but the idea of it not being shoveled was too much for her. So it had to be shoveled right away. So we did. We went over and shoveled her driveway, and she has passed away. And someone else is buying the house. And so thank goodness this winter when it snowed so much, we haven't had to do that driveway. It's someone else's problem now. But you know what I noticed? I noticed over the last 2 years, I guess, a lady moved in across the street, a young lady moved in across the street from us. On Thursday, Friday morning in particular, I saw her do at least 4 other driveways near her. I don't think anybody asked her. I don't think anybody paid her. I just think she's a hard-working person. She went out. She was doing every driveway she could find. Didn't go up and knock. Didn't ask. Just clean her driveway. I called my mom Friday. I'm like, Mom, has anybody done your driveway yet? She has a neighbor that usually does it. And, you know, so if I wait long enough, he'll go do it. No, I'm just kidding. But I called just before lunchtime. I said, was he able to do your driveway? And she's like, no. His snow blower broke down. He wasn't able to do it. I'm like, oh, okay. And I said, well, I'll be over. And so I hung up, and I was telling Desi I'm going to go over and do Mom's driveway, and the phone rang right back. It was Mom. And she's like, were you joking with me? I'm like, no. She said, well, somebody did my driveway while I was on the phone. I'm like, well, praise the Lord, angels unawares. Thank goodness, you know. I don't have to drive over, you know? But someone just did it. She didn't even know who, you know? I'm saying that it, or those little things, those are the type of steps. What type of neighbor are we, right? Or are we the ones that can do those type of things? And maybe you're not at a position in your life or physically or able to go out and, you know, shovel someone's driveway, but maybe you could make them the cake or the dinner when they get home from the hospital or whatever, you know? What are those things we can do for others? Jesus set that example. He washed their feet. He said, happy you will be if you do them. Today I wanted to look at that character trait of servanthood, what it means to be a servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time we've had today. Lord, we covered a lot of ground. But Lord, it was an opportunity to be able to look at the example that you left there in the upper room as you wash the disciples' feet. Lord, you've told us that's what you wanted us to do. You wanted us to live for you, and Lord, live by helping others. Lord, that's not always easy to do. It's going to mess up our schedules. It's going to get our hands dirty sometimes. But Lord, I thank you for the example that you gave us. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take that and apply it to our hearts today, that we begin to make some changes, maybe in our conduct. Lord, you didn't come to be waited on. You came to help others. Lord, may that be our example of how you want us to live our life as well. Lord, perhaps there's one here today that's never accepted you as personal Savior. And Lord, this was not necessarily a salvation message. But Lord, if there's one here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, oh Lord, don't let them leave here without making sure of that. Lord, I pray as soon as this service is over that they'll come to me, take my hand and say, Pastor, I need to know what it means to be a child of the King. I need to know what it means to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to know what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, he must be born again. Lord, guide our steps as we leave here today. Lord, let us be that testimony, that lighthouse that we need to be in a world that is dark without you. Lord, we give you the honor, glory, and praise. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. And you are dismissed.